bringing us before God's presence this morning through worship and song. I don't know about you, but without that element and that aspect of worship, we would have a hard time getting our focus and our direction in worshiping God. Really, that is what we are here to do. I don't know what you have in your mind, but I know that the Word of God is true, it is faithful, when it says we come to worship God in truth and in spirit. Jesus said that himself. That is the purpose of worship. It is to worship the true living God, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of our life on this planet, the one who has made it possible through his Son Jesus Christ for us to have eternal life. He is the resurrected Lord, and he's coming again. Amen. You know, when I looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this week, I realized, you know, that the Apostle Paul is a man of many words. He was a man that at times could get so wordy that people probably yawned. And I know that sometimes I'm accused of that too. So what I've done you a favor this morning. And I've read chapter 14 over and over and over again, and I've said, okay, now Paul, you're wordy. You like to get lengthy. Sometimes you're dealing with things that we don't always have to deal with in this day and age. And I realize you're trying to explain that to your people, the members of your church. But can you just boil it down and make it simple for us, Paul? And I realized that he did. It's no secret that the New Testament, the vast majority of the New Testament, was written by who? Paul. Hence, I made my case. He likes to write and to talk. Total sanguine. Very intelligent man. I'm glad he did. I'm glad he liked to write. I'm glad he liked to repeat things over and over and over again. Those of us that have been teachers, those of us who have taught classes, realize and know that there's a certain dynamic to teaching anybody, any topic. One of the secrets is that you repeat yourself and you say it more than once. A person has to hear something, at least three times, in order for it to stick up here. And I think the younger you are, the more times you have to hear it. I don't understand that dynamic, because I still can remember my mother's words over and over and over and over and over and over, because she probably had to say it over and over and over more than three times, especially when I was probably about 12 years old. As Bill Cosby says, you go brain dead at 12, and that's probably true. Because we have so many things going on in our lives at 12 that, you know, that are more important than listening to what our parents have to say, right? Nobody here is 12 years old? Good. Okay. But you remember when you were 12 years old. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 14, if you were to read the first part of chapter 14, you would say, now, Paul, make up your mind. Okay, he says, listen, when it comes to the topic of tongues, now, everybody just perked up, right? Tongues? Oh, you're talking about tongues today? Yeah, but I'm not going to go into some lengthy dissertation explaining to you all the dynamics of speaking in tongues, except I will say this much, just to sort of preface what I am going to talk about a little later on, and it's pretty much what Paul is talking about. Yes, there is a tongues. Actually, there are several forms of speaking in tongues in the Bible, okay? You have the manifestation that took place at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, which was the speaking of foreign tongues, all right? Everybody that came to listen to the disciples were hearing them in their own language. And believe me, there were people from all over. You had Greeks there. You had some of the tribes on the outskirts of the Roman Empire. They spoke different languages, the Germanics and some of the other Franks and all these others that came to Rome. You had many Asian travelers that came probably all the way from China, some of them, you know, and they all spoke different languages. But on the day of Pentecost, they heard the disciples speaking in their own language. Then, of course, you have the Apostle Paul, who brings in a whole other dynamic. He's talking about a language that is understood. It's speaking in the Spirit. I guess in the Bible it talks about in the language of angels. And, you know, Paul talks a lot about it, actually, in his writings. And he even says, listen, I speak in tongues more than all of you put together. Okay. So it's pretty important. Can't deny it. It isn't a foreign language. It is a spiritual language. It is a language that you speak when you are in conversation or you are in a spirit of prayer and worshiping God. Paul has a lot of instruction about that. We're not going to get into that. We're going to deal with that later on in our discussion and later on in our study of the writings of the Apostle Paul. I don't want to get tangled up in that. What I want to do is I want to look at the summary that Paul has for us here in chapter 14. If you have your Bibles or if you want to pick up a Bible there in front of you at the pew and follow us as we go through chapter 14. I want to start and emphasize the verses that were read this morning. You say, well, why in the world did you start with verse 25 of chapter 13, right? I'm sorry, 14. Why did we start with 25? Well, for the simple reason, as I've said many times before, there were no chapters in the original writings of the Apostle Paul. How many of you, when you write letters to your family, actually have chapters and verses? Anybody? Anybody do that? No. We do have a category for you if you do that. All right? Weird. No, anyways. But the point is, this was done afterwards. This was done many, many years afterwards, many decades afterwards. A man by the name of Justin Martyr came along, and he was on his way to Rome to be put to death for his faith. And he was on horseback, and most theologians jokingly say that as he went along, every time the horse bounced a little, he would put another chapter. The chapters often make no, or the chapters and verses make no sense. Sometimes they butt into the middle of a thought. So we have to read it. So what I wanted to do was start there with verse 25 because it's, what does it say? Let's take a look at it. And the secrets of your heart will be laid bare. I'm going to put your there or his. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Where are you at this morning? Is God among you this morning? Do you sense the presence of God's Holy Spirit here in this place? All right? If you don't, go out in the lobby for a little bit and then come back in. Or maybe you have to go outside in the parking lot for a minute and then come back in. Because it's so important for us to understand that the essence of worship is God. It's not about you. Oh, it is about me. I very carefully selected this church because, well, the preacher is great. I especially came to this church because I liked the music. I like the relaxed atmosphere where the worship leaders can wear flip-flops and the pastor can wear tennis shoes. I like that because well, you see, the bottom line is it's not about you. Please get over it. Worship is not about you. It is about God. That's clear from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. By the way, everybody has a theory about what the real battle in this world is all about or in this universe. If you really want to know what the Bible has to say about what the real battle over, it's over worship. It's over worship. Who are you going to worship? Starts right there with the fall of Satan. What was Satan all about? Worship. Satan was the worship leader in heaven. And suddenly he decided that he was what worship was all about. It's all about me, guys. I will rise above the Most High. I will be the one that is lifted up. You must worship me. And that's what it's been about ever since the fall of man, ever since the fall of Lucifer, all the way through to this day. And it will culminate in the end. The book of Revelation is all about... Oh, really? I thought it was about beasts. I thought it was about time charts. I thought it was all about numerology. Oh, go back and read it again. Go back and read it again. Go back and read it again without all your preconceived ideas that you've been told for decades of your life. I challenge anyone. I've challenged some big boys on this one. The book of Revelation is about worship and who you will worship. Who are you going to worship? Are you going to worship yourself? Are you going to worship the worldly things? Are you going to worship the beast? Or are you going to worship God? That's what it's about. And coming here this morning, in this place, let me assure you, in this congregation, our emphasis is worship. You want to study the beast? Usually at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, there's a class in there that studies the beast. But when you come here on Sabbath, you are here to worship. Okay? And in case some of you like to have somebody up front talking, then I'll sit down. So who are you looking at now? Oh, well, that's a beautiful window up there. I wonder if the pipe organ works. Haven't heard it played this morning. Why do they have a band? Oh, well, where's the preacher? I thought he was the best preacher. Not. Where? So what's it all about here? What is it about? What is the focus of our time together here? Is it about how everybody's dressed? Is it about, I wonder if there's any meat eaters in this congregation? Because I go to a vegan church. That's a new one. I haven't heard that one. But anyways, it's going to come around eventually. Vegan church, the World Church of Vegans. That's a good one. The focus of worship is about God. And this is what Paul is trying to say here. He's trying to emphasize that. Let's take a look at verse 25. Since we know that worship is not about us, it involves us. Yes, yes. Oh, yes, it involves you. You are an intricate part of the worship experience. Without you here in this place, the worship, well, it would be an empty building, really. Oh, so the building is church. Oh, really? What happened when they didn't have churches? Which, by the way, is Paul's time period. There were no churches. No buildings, I mean. When I say church, I mean a building, structure. You know, brick and mortar and wood and plaster and asbestos and, you know, all those things, you know. By the way, we don't have any here, okay? What was it, $30,000 we spent getting that removed? Whew, man. Think of all the souls we could have won with that. But anyway, worship. Number one, verse 26 to 28. You can sit here and you can read this like I did over and over and over again. And you're gonna find out that Paul is just summarizing now in the last part of this chapter 14. What then shall we say? Whenever he says that, it means he's kind of summarizing. Well, what are we going to say, folks? After I've told you that you should have the ability to speak in tongues, but don't do it in public. Do it in your closet. He says that later on. But what then shall we say? Point Loma. Brothers and sisters. Why does he always forget the sisters? Not anyways. They went to church too. You'll find out a little bit here that women go to church back in his day. When you come together, everyone, oh, not just some, but everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Okay. What Paul is saying here is that the Corinthian church was just a little bit chaotic. Everyone has something to say or something to do or something to espouse or something to pronounce. And so they all come together, and it's all about, well, I should be first. Well, no, I should be. No, I'm first. Well, I have a song, and I sing better than you, so I should be the one that goes first. Well, I have a prophecy to give you. I have a text to expound. I have, you see what's going on? There's chaos. You ever been to church like that? Some of you are going, yeah, I have. I've been to one like that. Oh, man, one of my favorite worship leaders, Ron Canole. I listen to Ron a lot. He's got a powerful singing voice. And he's a worship leader at a very, very large congregation. But he talks about growing up in an interesting church. And I won't mention any denominational names. But he says, you know, I, as a kid, I loved worship because there was so much joy and so much exuberance, so much happiness. It was a happy place to be. But he says you had to watch out because when the mamas got to dancing and spinning, you better be ready to duck. Well, that sounds pretty interesting, doesn't it? I didn't see too many people, you know, running around spinning here this morning, which is good. Because Paul here is saying, listen, when you come to worship, it's not about competition. It's not about which worship team is better than the other one. It's not about whose voice is better or who plays the organ. Well, ours doesn't play. It's pretty though, isn't it? Stainless pipes and wood pipes. Who plays the organ the best or the piano the best? I remember back when I was a kid up in the Bay Area, my dad pastored a church up there, Grand Avenue Church. Big, huge, massive church. I think it's at one point must have sat over 2,000 people. And when he was pastoring, he picked up this church. It really should have had the door shut. There were only 75 people. Can you imagine what that was like? I preached there once as a young theology student. I stood up on this platform and I looked out and I almost had to have binoculars to see everybody out there. It had had its day. But I remember a time when I was younger where it had one of the biggest choirs. And they had competitions. Every year they would get together and they would all the choirs from the different churches would compete as to who had the best choir. Interesting. Paul says it's not about that. It's not about who's the best preacher, best choir, the biggest church pipe organ. By the way, when I was a pastor at church up in the Northwest, this poor little church, they wanted to be known as the church that had the most expensive, largest pipe organ. And about 5 years after I left, I came down here, I heard through the grapevine that they did have the largest, most expensive pipe organ, eventually. The one they had then was like this one, barely played. Every day or every Sabbath, somebody had to go up there and retune the pipes because it was losing, you know, its ability to play properly. I understand they paid pretty close to $500,000. That's like putting a Hemi 440 in a Volkswagen Bug, as far as I'm concerned. All right? Having the biggest, most expensive, fanciest pipe organ is, once again, not what worship is all about. Okay? It's not competition. It is not, by the way, those of you who like sports, how many of you like baseball, football, basketball? Hey, even some ladies raise their hands. That's good stuff. It is not. Worship is not a spectator sport. Okay? I hear an amen. Can I hear another amen? Thank you. When you come to worship, you come with your heart and your mind and your soul prepared to be part of the experience. Okay? I know that's going to be hard for the younger generation because the younger generation is used to virtual. Everything's virtual, okay? And you play it with a little joystick or even on your phone now. And you can play games and you can have wars and you can create wars and you can play baseball. My son has a team of friends, I think there's probably about 9 or 10 of them, who have virtual baseball games going on throughout the whole year. And then they meet once a year and they pass this trophy out to whichever team won. I don't get it. If I'm going to play football, I want to be out there. I want to be able to be throw that ball, to catch it, to knock someone out. No, I mean knock someone down. I want to be part of it. I don't want to play it virtually, but they love it. It's great. More power to them. Church is not virtual. It is real. It is real. Okay? Younger generation? Anybody twittering on that this morning? I see a few eyes looking down at the computer or their phones. Church is real. It is not virtual. It is not fake. It's hands-on. It's reality. It's an experience that you participate in. Okay? You participate in it. And I have to repeat, once again, worship is a place to glorify God. God is the center. It's all about God. It's not about me. It's about God. I am simply part of that corporate expression of worship and praise and adoration to God. You got it? There'll be a nickel quiz at the end of the sermon. So, let's take a look at a couple of things. I have 5 points here I want to make with you. First of all, verses 26 to 28 says, worship isn't about competition. Verses 29 to 33 says, worship needs to have structure and substance. Okay? God is not the author of chaos. You got it? Whatever we do in the presence of God needs to have structure, substance, purpose, if you want to use that word. Intentionality. Be intentional. If you want your wife's attention, you don't do it virtually. Maybe some of you do, I don't know. I've seen kids sitting next to each other on a park bench, twittering back and forth and talking to each other. So maybe that's a new thing, I don't know. I may have to change my sermon here someday. God is not the author of chaos. Who is the author of chaos? Thank you very much. Make sure that's clear in your head. And so, if God is not the author of chaos, there should not be dissonance in worship. There should not be dissonance in worship. We should be united in the purpose of worship. Okay? That's why Paul says in verses 29 to 33, one person at a time, thank you very much. One person at a time. You ever been to a church where everybody's talking at the same time? I have. Oh, yeah. Sometimes I wish this group would talk more often. But talk to me. Come on. Yeah, I haven't. Any amens out there? Anyways. One person at a time, and when that person is speaking, you must appraise the message. Appraise it. Think about it, process it, and come to a conclusion. And you better know your Bible too. Because the Bible always leads us to God. It is the Word of God. It is truthful. It is consistent. Okay? The worship experience that has structure and substance is often a very peaceful experience. Oh man, I've heard that one hammered to death. And it's always in the name of church being no spontaneity, just death quiet. Yeah, that's what funeral services sound like. But we're not here to be a part of a funeral service. Our Lord is risen. He already had his funeral. We should be celebrating. We should be joyful. We should be thankful. Our hearts should be overflowing with joy and exuberance and sometimes even a little spontaneity. Some of you that have been with us for quite a while remember we've had over the years a number of people who in their worship experience have just so much enjoyed the worship experience that when we stood, they stood, and when most of the people here sat down, they would stay standing and sing and enjoy the worship. And at first there were some people who were bothered by that, and after a while they realized that that was their expression of worship. And if they just didn't let it bother them, that it was going to be okay. You see, We just like to get bothered by that person. How can they be worshiping God standing? I guess you need to read your Bible again, because when it comes to positions of worship, there are a variety of them. And in Revelation, people are laying flat on their face before the throne of God worshiping. The 24 elders fall down on their faces and worship God. And there are people shouting and yelling in the book of Revelation, glory and praise to God. Oh, no. They weren't raised in the same church I was. When I go to heaven, it's going to be quiet up there. No noise. Shh. Be quiet. You see. Does the Bible say that our worship in heaven is going to be segregated? Huh? Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostals, Lutheran, Catholics. Then there's a little place over there, Seventh-day Adventist. Well, my Bible doesn't tell me it's segregated. It bothers me when I see churches that are segregated in that way, whether it's color, race, or style of worship. Worship experience needs to have variety. It needs to have spontaneity. It needs to have bits and pieces of our experience as human beings, both culturally and spiritually. The third, that was number two, by the way, if you're taking notes. The third one is, worship must be, and this is going to be a tough one, man alive, I've got to cut this really short. I'll have two sermons on this. Worship must be culturally sensitive. You say, no, because church is supposed to be made up of a heaven culture. It needs to have a heavenly culture. Oh, okay, what's that? Anybody have a definition of that? Oh, yes, the Bible. There's a definition in the Bible. Which book are you going to go to? Okay? You have Abraham on the top of a mountain worshiping God, burning a lamb, who slaughters the lamb and he burns it, and he's worshiping God. You have the children of Israel in the wilderness camped around this big, huge tent, and on Shabbat morning, they hear the sound of the horn, the ram's horn, okay, that's calling them to worship. They get out of their tents and they walk in the direction of the nose as they follow their nose. What's that toucan, silly bird, follow your nose? I don't remember, and it was some commercial. They follow their noses to worship. Now, how many of you followed your nose to worship this morning? You're going to follow your nose to potluck, but I'm talking about worship, all right? They follow their noses. Why? Because there was a constant, continual burnt offering being offered on the altar in the sanctuary. And it reminded them, when they smelled it, it reminded them of the fact that that lamb that is being slain and offered on there and burnt, and doesn't smell good, by the way. It doesn't smell like any barbecue that you ever smelled, all right? But it reminded them that their sins were being atoned for. You got it? So they could have their eyes closed, and they could still find their way to church. That's nice, isn't it? That'd kind of be cool, wouldn't it? You can close your eyes and find your way to the potluck in about 10 minutes. So worship must be culturally sensitive. Oh, by the way, if you really want to get funny with me on this one, well, what does Paul say? Women must keep their mouths zippo in worship. And there are churches that literally take that as literal. Women must not speak in church. Women, oh, come on, all you hardcores. Let's take a look at it. What does it really say? And we're looking at verses 34 to 38. And it says, got to find it here. Therefore, oh, no, I'm ahead of myself now. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all congregations of the saints, verse 34, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Do we have any hardcore legalists here this morning? Fundamentalists? You want to take that one home? You're either single or you have a wife that's a wallflower. Oh, but you see, we can't always take everything that the Word says. I mean, there are some things in the Word that are just, you know what I mean, Pastor. Oh, really? Oh? So we pick and choose? All right. I don't want to be too hard on you. Here's the bottom line. Once again, worship must be culturally sensitive. Do you know why Paul said this? Got to understand the culture of that time. There were other religions that were popping up in Rome. Lots of religions here and there and everywhere. You can imagine. It was just people from all over the world were coming together and bringing their own ideas, and they were all starting new religions, kind of like today. We got new ones all the time popping up here and there, all right? We got preachers up there saying, come follow me. I got something new. I have something you don't have, so you just come follow me. It's happening all the time. There was, during this time, when Christianity was just blossoming, just trying to get started, a group called the Dionysian cult. The Dionysians, like the early Christians, had a special baptismal ritual. It involved the shedding of blood. This cup I give to you as my blood. This bread, symbolic of my flesh. Oh, that sounds a lot like Dionysians to me. Yeah. You got to be baptized in the blood. So they would go into a little room. There's a grid above them. They would slaughter an ox. The group in the room below, the blood would pour on them, and they were baptized in the blood. All right? Jesus shed his blood for you. Sounds a lot like Christians, don't you think? Not only that, but the women were set free when they joined this cult. And guess what they were doing? They were running around out in the streets with placards yelling and screaming and saying, we have freedom, we can say whatever we want to say, and we're going to do it no matter what anybody else says. Oh, that sounds a lot like the movement in the 60s. I won't say what they were supposed to do to join that movement. You all know. Well, the younger ones don't, but the older ones know. Interesting, isn't it? The similarities were there, and the women were set free. They could do whatever they wanted to. They could say whatever they wanted. There were no restraints put on them, unlike the culture of that time, where women were kept in their place, and they were told to keep quiet, and the husbands were lording over the women back then. I don't see a lot of that nowadays. I mean, we're liberated. This society is so liberated, we don't even know the difference between men and women sometimes. We've got laws now. But Paul is trying to protect the reputation of the Christian movement. So he's saying to the women, listen, let's not stretch this too far, okay? Let's kind of keep a lid on it a little bit so we don't get mixed up with the Dionysians and other religions that have, quotes, some of the same teachings or similar teachings that we have. So he's just saying, listen, women, just be sensitive, okay? Mm-hmm. Worship must be culturally sensitive. We must, and I say this, please understand, every generation must decide for itself by reading the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. It must decide for itself the parameters of its worship experience. Mm-hmm. Every generation. I was told that when I was young, and I said, oh, no, man. Okay? And then I realized, yeah, it's true. You do have to define for yourself what you believe and what the parameters of that belief system are. Everybody has to do it so that they can own it, so they can appreciate it, so that they can enjoy it, you see? Well, that means we should bring rap into our worship experience, don't you think? Anyway, won't push that one. But worship needs to be defined and redefined. But there are principles to guide our definition of worship, and Paul is laying those down here. Okay? Worship must be aesthetically pleasing to the eyes and the ears. All right? But more important than that, and Paul is hammering this in verses 34 to 38. It must edify the individual. I've been to worship services where there was no edification going on. You know what I mean? There really was no edification. It was just wah, wah, wah. You know, was it Charlie that says that? Charlie Brown? Wah, 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 wah. That's all it was. All right? Because it was not centered in the Word of God, and it was not focused on worship to God. It was all about raising money for huge edifices. It was all about this and that and everything else, but it wasn't about worshiping God, and it wasn't about God's Word. You see? So worship must edify the individual and the corporate body. Number four, I like this one. Anticipate worship. How many of you anticipated coming here this morning? How many of you could have been sidetracked fairly easily? I shouldn't say this. What if the surf this morning was going to be 12 foot? Surf's up. Yeah, 12 footers. That's good stuff. Huh? Or, I'm just too tired. I can't come. I've had it. I had really a nasty week. I think I'll just stay home and I'll watch it on TV. That's convenient. Or just listen to it on the computer. All right? Anticipate worship. Here's how you do that. First of all, you prepare your heart. Now, I know that's a pretty broad statement, but preparing your heart means you let nothing else come between you and God. Pray for the Holy Spirit's presence as you anticipate. Pray for the Holy Spirit's presence in the leadership of the church, the body of Christ. Pray for the worship teams and pray for the spoken word that it will have power. Okay? And you've heard me say this before, but I'm going to say it again. Ask yourself, as you anticipate worship on Saturday morning, ask yourself this question: what am I bringing to worship? What are you bringing? You got to bring something. Oh, I thought worship was free. Yeah, well, pretty much as far as monetarily, it's free. But you're not, you know, you're bringing something to God, aren't you? Oh, well, what do I bring to God? Bring Him your heart. Bring Him your heart. Really, that's all He wants. He does. It doesn't care if you have a limp. He doesn't care if you don't have the right clothes. He doesn't care if you're, well, heaven forbid, if you're not a vegan. He wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants to connect with you. He wants to hear your adoration and your praise. You see, that's what God's all about. And that's what worship is all about. Clear your mind of dissonance and open your mind to receive the Word of God. Number five, leave with a blessing that you can share with others throughout the week. Well, I just wasn't blessed this morning at church. Chances are that was your song every week. Something about it. I just wasn't into it. Yeah, the preaching was just kind of, yeah. Worship team, they just weren't cutting it today. And I don't know. Well, let me tell you something. I say this from experience, and I also say it from observation, and I also say it from understanding the emphasis in God's Word. A life without worship is a life adrift on the stormy, tossed sea without a rudder. Worship is your rudder. It is. It glorifies God. It edifies us as individuals. And it must always be motivated by love. Oh, Pastor, why'd you bring that in? Well, remember last week and the week before, what did Paul say? Anything that is brought to the body of Christ without the motivation of love is like a clanging cymbal. I didn't say that. Paul said it. So if you leave this worship experience and it just sounded like clanging cymbals, well, take a look at your own heart. Don't blame the pastor. Don't blame the worship team. Don't blame the church. Don't blame God. Just take a look at the inside of your own heart.